Okay. This is a little different. Nobody's nervous out there, are they? I'm good. We're all right. I'm very happy to be here tonight, and I'm really happy everybody came out. I've been really excited ever since the pastor asked me if I could do this, and really anxious as well. I mean, it's such a privilege to be able to come before you tonight. I mean, I'm really excited. I struggled for a little bit because I didn't know what I was going to talk about, what I was going to speak on. But the one thing you don't have to worry about is it's not a repeat. This is the first one, so you don't have to worry about that. So. But let me just start off with a word of prayer. So, Lord, we thank you for this time we can come together, Father. And we pray that you'd be with all those who couldn't make it out tonight, Father. And we pray you'd be with all the requests on our hearts, Father. And we thank you for your wonderful love for us. We pray you would bless this time and you would help us to better understand your will as we look into your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, tonight we're going to be in Colossians, starting with Colossians 3 in a pew Bible. It's on page 1167. While everybody's turning there with me, I'll give you a little bit of history to set up what Paul is going to be talking about in this letter. Paul writes this letter to the Colossians as basically like as a warning, letting them know that they're warning them not to fall back into false teachings and the customs that they were once in bondage of in the Old Testament times. And Paul also reminds of the supremacy of Christ, and just to remind them that God is over all. I mean, he's in control of everything. There's nothing that's not within his reach, out of his touch. And basically telling them at the same time that all human traditions and customs in the same note are basically empty in comparison. But starting with verse 1, and I'm going to read through here. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, and slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Okay, let's begin with let's go back and look at verse 5, which I'm going to reread. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. I looked up in another translation, the New Living Translation. I don't know if anyone has that. But in that it says, so put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. I think that word lurking really captures what Paul is trying to tell us in this passage. In the beginning, though, he says put to death. I mean, that's pretty strong language. He's not telling us to put back to the side or put off for a while. I mean, it's put to death. I mean, that's to live no more. And then the New Living Translation, like I said, lurking. To me, that's like, I don't know, like say you're walking down a dark alley and the bad guy, the criminal, he's hiding somewhere. And you're walking down the street and just any minute he can pounce out at you. That's what lurking is to me. And I think that's what we're trying to be warned of here, is that if we don't totally put to death these things in our life that need to be put to death, they can pounce out on us at any time, and we may not even know they're coming. And I guess to kind of put that in perspective, I have a little story I want to tell you. So, let's say this guy in this story, his name's for namesake, we'll call him Joe. And Joe's like a lot of other people. Joe needs to shed off a few pounds. He needs to go on a diet. And so Joe, I mean, he's like everybody else. He's tried diets before, and it may not have gone too well. But anyway, he makes a decision one night that he's going to go on this diet. So he gets up the next morning, determined that this time it's going to work. He gets out of bed in the morning. He goes out the front door, and he's walking to work. Joe's walking down the street, happy because he's made it like 25 minutes on his diet on the first day, and he's doing great, having no trouble. But anyway, he's going down the street, and he sees his first problem. He sees a sign about 30 feet in front of him that says Fresh Donuts. So, and they have their fan set up out front with the door open, just blowing all this stuff out. And so anyway, Joe's thinking, I can't go in there. If I go in there, I'm going to lose. It's not going to happen. I'm not going to go in there. So he's trying to walk by. He gets right beside the sign. He's kind of looking at it. Still convinced that he's not going to eat these donuts if he goes in. But Joe goes in the door, thinking that he can still fight it off. He just wants to go and get a look at him. He's not going to buy him. So he walks in. He goes up to the counter. And the lady says to him, Joe, she said, would you like your usual? He says, yeah, sure. He said, give me the usual. He said, I'll take it. Thinking in his mind, I'm not going to eat them. She says, okay. She said, she picks up three of the biggest, fattest jelly donuts she can get in her hand, puts them in this bag and folds it down. And she folds it over, hands it to him, and says, I'll see you tomorrow, Joe. And he says, okay. And he walks out the door, thinking to himself that a little bit defeated, but thinking in his mind, too, you know what? He hasn't ate them yet. He hasn't eaten these donuts. He's just kind of come a trip over this far. He's just kind of carrying them around with him. So he walks out the door, and he's headed to work. Now he's back on his way. He's going down the street, and he's thinking to himself the whole time, you know, if I eat one of these donuts while I'm walking, that won't be so bad. That'll be kind of like working it off as I'm going. So he looks in the bag, and he knows full well if he reaches in and grabs one, and he's going to lose. That's going to be it. So he decides, no, I can't do that. So he gets to his office, he gets in there, and he sits down at his desk, and he sits the bag of donuts on his desk. Well, this is when the real challenge comes, because he gets his first cup of coffee for the morning, and that's usually when he has his donut. But he keeps staring at the bag, and anyway, he makes it through the morning. He does a good job. Lunchtime comes. He gets out his bag of low-fat, whatever he's packed, in like a granola bar or something terrible tasting. And he gets it out, sits on his desk, really struggling because he's looking at these donuts, and they're probably not quite so fresh now, but he still knows they're in the bag. So he eats this low-fat lunch he packed, gets through lunch, makes it through the rest of the day, and he's kind of happy. He's fought this off almost all day. End of the day comes. He picks that bag of donuts up and walks out the door. He's headed for home, kind of shaking his head that he hasn't, but you know what? He's still happy. He walks home, he goes through the door, and he sits them on the counter in the kitchen. And Joe does the rest of his evening, has dinner with his family and whatever else Joe might do in the evening. And anyway, Joe gets to his alone time. He thinks, hey, it's time for a night snack. I made it all day, and I'm doing good. So he walks back down to the kitchen. He gets out a plate. He gets his bag of donuts out and sits them on a table. He reaches in the bag and gets one out. Now it's really getting real to him because he has the powder on his hands. And it's a little bit jelly squeezing out. I mean, he's right there. And he's staring at it, thinking in his mind, you know, I've done this good, but I can't beat this. I don't know what I'm going to do. And he's staring at this donut. And finally, a light bulb comes on. He says, hey, the only way I'm going to get rid of these donuts is if I throw them away. He stands up determined. He puts that donut back in the bag, folds it down nicely. I got a respect for those donuts. And then he walks over to the garbage, holds his hand over top of the garbage, knowing that's the only way he's going to get rid of these things. Puts his hand out, opens it up, and he catches the bag. He says, wait a minute. You know, there's another way. He said, you know, I might be a little overweight today. But what if I put these things in the freezer? What if I walk over and put these things in the freezer? And then maybe in a few weeks, once I've shed off a few pounds, I'll thaw them out and they'll taste just as good. I could do that. He walks over to his freezer, moves some stuff out of the way, shoves them in the back so his wife won't see, and shuts the door. And Joe walks out of his kitchen. And that's kind of the end of Joe's day. But let me connect some of the points back into this. I mean, with rereading the verse, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. If you consider the donuts, which I'm pretty sure everybody could see where I was going, if you consider the donuts like the sin in our lives, if we hide them away thinking that someday they're going to be okay, that is not putting them to death. That's putting them off to another day. And just as Joe with his donut, the sin in our life, there's never going to be a good day to partake in it. And I think that captures the word lurking that was in the other translation I read to you. I can kind of picture those donuts lurking in the back of his refrigerator, in the back of his freezer, just like the sin does in our heart. If you consider your heart, your freezer, these things can be hidden away in crevices that you might really forget about, but they're still there. And someday they're going to pounce out. And as I'm standing here talking tonight, I mean, I'm kind of reminding myself in a way, because I think we all struggle with this. I know I have. It's easy to put things in the freezer and try to forget about them that really need to be thrown away. And another point is that hiding them away, if you're looking at the real sin factor of it, what are we hiding away? I mean, because we can't hide anything from the one who created us. He knows everything that we're going to put there before we even do it. But let's look at another aspect of it too. Throughout Joe, let's go back to Joe. Through his whole day, where he got up in the morning, determined on his diet, went past the donut shop, went to his office, and then he went back home. What had his whole focus for the day? Nothing but his donuts. The donuts sucked up his whole focus for his whole day. If I'm focused on nothing but what I'm trying to defeat and trying to get rid of, that becomes my focus. That becomes all I want. And if we read the very next verse, or I guess the ending of that verse, put to death therefore whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. I mean, the Lord is telling us right here through Paul's letter, this is pretty serious. I mean, if we do this, this is considered an idol. We're basically worshiping these things that we need to be getting rid of. And to me, that's a pretty scary thing. If we worship something that we know we don't want. And then the very next verse is quite scary too, I think. Because of these things, or because of these, the wrath of God is coming. That kind of makes you just go, whew. Makes me want to think about what all I might have hidden in my heart or in my freezer. In a way, don't want to see what's in my freezer. But because the wrath of God is somewhere that I know that you and I do not want to be. And it's just, that's a scary thing. But if we read on, verse 7, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self and its practices. Basically, we're being told there that, you know, we're to shed off our old self. I mean, as we're renewed. Back up in verse 1, I don't mean to skip over the first four verses, because I know I'm covering a lot of verses. And there's a lot of information in here. And I don't want to short any of it. But in the first verse, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. I mean, the very first verse is telling us that since we've accepted Christ and been born again through Him, to look to things above. And like I said, I just felt I needed to bring that verse back up because I was thinking about it. But I guess the point I'm getting to is at the end of verse 10, it says, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. This kind of reminds me of another story I'd like to tell you. It's a little different than Joe with the donuts. But this guy, we'll call him Charlie. He's happy-go-lucky Charlie, we'll call him. And Charlie knows everybody. Charlie likes everybody. He's just your average old guy who just kind of goes through life just happy with everything. Charlie comes out of his house in the morning, looks around, and it's just a beautiful day. So Charlie steps out on the sidewalk and heads down the street. And he comes to the corner of Unknown and Easy Street. Charlie looks up the sign. Charlie turns for Easy Street. That's the way Charlie always goes. Charlie knows everybody down Easy Street. That's where all his friends are. That's where all his places he hangs out. It's kind of like whenever he walks down the street, everybody walks up to him and says, hey, there's Charlie. He's the kind of guy if you're walking with, you never get anywhere because everybody's always coming up and talking to him. And it's just, it takes Charlie a long time to get down the street. But anyway, Charlie turns and he's heading down the street, walking around waving to everybody at the diner, everywhere else. And just kind of, I don't know, I guess he maybe even whistling the song to the Andy Griffith Show or something, just kind of bebopping along. And he's just looking around, just happy as could be, going down the street and just looking all around, and pretty soon, boom, Charlie falls in a hole. Charlie's in the bottom of this hole, and he's looking up. And it's not a real funny thing because he's hurt. His head's bleeding, his arms all cut up, his legs all skin up, and this hole was deep. He's looking up from down at the bottom of it thinking, where did this hole come from? He doesn't know where it came from, but what he does know is he's in the bottom of it. And all he knows is that he needs to get out. So Charlie starts looking around. Like I said, he's pretty hurt, and the sides are all muddy and slippy. Charlie goes over to the side of the hole, starts trying to climb up out. He gets about halfway up out, and he slides back to the bottom. Basically, sliding back down to the mud and the muck in the bottom. But anyway, Charlie keeps trying. Anyway, he gets to the top of the hole and gets to the top and sits there and shakes himself off. And doesn't think a whole lot of it, but he thought, that wasn't a fun place to be. And he's just telling himself, I'm glad I'm out of that hole. Well, anyway, Charlie goes on his way. He's a little bruised up and cut, but he goes home. Next morning, Charlie gets up and he's a fast healer. He's okay again. He goes out the front door. He's going down the street again. He comes to the corner of Unknown and Easy Street. He remembers yesterday a little bit. He's thinking, that was a bad day yesterday. But, you know what? I like Easy Street. I know everybody on Easy Street. Charlie goes down Easy Street because that's where he always goes. So he makes a right. Starts going down the street, walking along. And he kind of remembers in the back of his mind what happened to him yesterday. So he's being a little bit more observant about things. But he's walking down the street just the same. Looking all around, stepping along, and pretty soon, boom. Charlie falls back in a hole. He just kind of shakes his head while he's in the bottom. This time his arms broke and his legs are broke. Charlie's really hurting. His head's stuck in the mud. He's just not happy. And he says, he just doesn't know, have any idea where this hole came from. He's sitting in the bottom, but all Charlie knows is he has to get out of this hole. This time it's deeper than it was before. He looks up at the top and he has no idea how it's going to happen. So he crawls over to the edge of the hole and works what seems like forever trying to get up out of this hole. Climbing and struggling and clawing in the mud on the sides, and he gets almost to the top and falls to the bottom. But then eventually he does work himself out and he just kind of lays there at the top of the hole. Just kind of in awe of what has happened to him. I mean, what happened to happy-go-lucky Charlie? I mean, his life used to be so good and he just doesn't understand it. But anyway, he gets up and Charlie walks home. This kind of, I guess his leg is broke. He's dragging his one leg. But anyway, Charlie gets home and he gets up the next morning and he's, like I said, a quick healer, so he's back to normal. And Charlie goes out on the front porch. he's not quite so happy-go-lucky Charlie anymore. He's more like happy-go-careful Charlie. And he goes to the bottom of the steps and looks all around. And he makes a right and goes down the street where he normally goes. And he's just not at ease at all. And he comes to the corner of Unknown and Easy Street. He sits there for a minute. And he looks up the sign. He says, "I don't know about Unknown." He said, "But I know what's on Easy Street." And so, there he goes again. Charlie turns down Easy Street. Well, this time, Charlie has a plan. There's no way I'm falling in that hole again. I know what happened on this street yesterday and the day before. So Charlie's heading down this street, and he's looking at every inch of the road in front of him as he goes, taking one step at a time. People are waving and saying hi to Charlie. He doesn't hear anybody. He's just totally concentrating on the road in front of him. Yeah. He's walking along, thinking, "I'm doing good. Nothing's happened yet." And lo and behold, whoa, Charlie finds the hole. It's right in front of him. He sees it, and he kind of looks out over the hole. He says, "Whew, that's deep. No wonder I got hurt when I fell in there yesterday." Whew. He looks down around that thing and kind of looks around the hole, see how big it is. This thing is huge. And he says, he looks behind him, and he says, "You know what? Let me ask you back down that street." He says, "Nah. Charlie can handle it because Charlie has a plan." So Charlie says, I'm going to inch my way around this hole. I know I can do it." So Charlie goes right up to the edge of the hole, starts just inching his way around this hole, a little wee bit at a time. And Charlie's kind of a proud individual. And he says, as he's going around the hole, he's kind of like, "I'll make it around this hole," and he's waving to his friends, which they probably thought he was a goofball for going down the same street again. But anyway, he's making it around this hole. And just as he's at his happiest point, where he's on the other side of the hole, he's almost to the end. Edge of the hole gives out. Happy-go-lucky Charlie is at the bottom of the hole. This time he's stuck in mud clear up to his neck. His both arms are broken, both legs are broken. And Charlie is not happy. He's probably even unconscious for a little bit with his head stuck in the mud. But anyway, Charlie comes to. And he says, "I have no idea how I got here." And this is a very serious situation because this hole was like, it must be a really nasty sinkhole, but it just keeps getting deeper every day. And he's in the bottom. He looks way up the top. It's just like a little light clear at the top. And this time, he starts wiggling for the edge because, like, all his arms and legs are broken. He can't make too good a time. And he starts trying to climb up these walls, and they're all muddy and slippy. And he's not making it anywhere. Charlie finally comes to a realization that he's not going to get himself out of this hole. All he knows is he's in the bottom of this hole, stuck in the pit, and he has no idea how to get out. Well, luckily enough, or for Charlie's sake, he knows the Lord. And he says, "You know what, Lord? I don't know how I got to the bottom of this hole, but I know I can't get out on my own." And he asked God to help him. And what I like the picture is God putting his big hand down, just kind of scooping Charlie right up out of the bottom of that hole. He picks him back up and he sits him on dry ground. Just happy as can be, because I know anybody has kids, it always makes you feel good to pick your kids up. It's such a good feeling to see them wanting your help and to set them back on a straight and narrow path. And Charlie gets to the top of the hole. And I guess the Lord must have healed him because he's going to head home. But he's heading home. And the next morning, Charlie gets up, goes out his front door, and he's happy now because he's back on where he knows he needs to be. He's back with his eyes focused on the Lord. And Charlie's heading down the street, happy again, but he comes to the corner of Unknown and Easy Street. And he sits there and stares at that sign. And he thinks for a little bit and contemplates. He has no idea what he's going to do, believe it or not. But he looks down Easy Street and he says, nah. I know what's down that street. I may know everybody down there, But I know what happens to me every time I go down that street. And Charlie says, you know what? I don't know what's down Unknown Street, but I know who I have to help me to get down that street. So Charlie heads for the unknown. But this time he's walking with the Lord. And if he keeps his eyes focused on Him, if we keep our eyes focused on Him, there's going to be potholes, there's going to be problems. But if we keep us focused up, He's going to help us around some of the big holes. And you're not going to end up crashing to the bottom without knowing where you're at. And to help me, to help to connect some of this, I know my stories are kind of long a little bit, but is one of Charlie's biggest problems, and one of my problems, maybe one of anybody's problems, is the thought that we can get ourselves through these holes. That, like, he thought he could get himself around the hole. He thought he could get himself down the street. That's no different than me struggling with things in life, thinking that I'm in control. And we need to come to the realization that God's in control of all. And we must go to Him for the direction we need. And but above anything in that story, I think we're being shown that we definitely need to get on a new street. I mean, once you know what's on that one street, it might seem kind of funny in a story and kind of silly. But I don't know about you, but I've done the same thing. I've messed up in certain areas and gone down the same street over and over and over and over again, falling in the same hole. And it's like, every time you get to the bottom, you don't know how you got there, but the Lord's blessed you to let you know that you're in the bottom. And it's just, it's always such a good feeling to get up out of that hole. But what kind of scares me is sometimes we don't know how deep the hole is going to be. But like I said, we need to go a new direction. Because we don't want to get out on the street. Like Paul says, what verse was it here? We don't want to fall back into the pothole of anger and malice. And I'm looking for the verse here. On verse 8. But now you must rid yourself of all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. We don't want to keep falling back into each one of those potholes. Because like I said, each time we fall in, that hole may get deeper. And each time we fall in and realize we're in the bottom of that pit, I think we need to... I feel blessed to realize, like I said, whenever I'm at the bottom. But it's scary to know that I may not realize when I have fallen into the pit. But you slowly become separated from God because you're in the pit and you're falling. Sometimes, like if you watch one of these cheesy movies, like where the guy's just kind of free-falling with his arms flipping around, seems like forever. That's what I kind of picture myself doing sometimes in a hole. But sometimes you don't know where the bottom's going to be or if there is going to be a bottom. But that's why we need to stay focused on Christ. So in verse 7 it says, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must... But now you must rid yourself of all such things, like I just read. That verse means so much to me. I mean, to be able to separate yourself away from that. But then let's read verses 9 through 11. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its Creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and Christ is in all. Those last, about seven words, I think are some of the awesomest words I've read. Christ is all and Christ is in all. That's so cool to read that. I mean, that just captures everything to me. And that reminds me of a verse in Matthew 5:8 from the Beatitudes. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. If we can become pure in heart by going the new direction and by cleaning out some of the junk out of our lives, we're not just going to see, like this verse I just read from Matthew 5:8, we'll see God. That doesn't mean just see God someday in heaven. It does mean that too. But if you clean your life up, if I clean my life out, get the junk out, we're going to begin to see God in everything. You're going to begin to see Him in your family and in your friends, in church. No matter where you go, you're going to begin to see God at work everywhere. And that's just an awesome thing. So, what does this, to put all this kind of back together, to what all Paul is trying to tell us, is that we do need to clean up our life. We do need to dig back in the freezer, clean the donuts out, throw them away. Don't walk to the garbage and contemplate, because we don't want these things in our life to become an idol. We need to throw them away. And if you can do this, it'll clean your focus up, how he was focused on his donuts all day long. If I can clean this up, I'll have time to focus on the Lord. And then whenever one of these blemishes, one of these marks comes into my life, it's going to stick out like a sore thumb. When these donuts start appearing, I'm going to know right when they come into the picture, and I'm going to be able to keep them cleaned out. And then we also need to head the new direction with Christ. We can't keep going down the same street. I can't keep going down the same street over and over and over again. And I guess that's kind of what Paul's telling these people in the book of Colossians, is that he's worried for them because they've come so far and now they're falling back into Old Testament customs. They're falling back into being regulated under their rituals and their traditions. And that's what Paul is trying to tell everybody. You need to rid yourself of all these things that really don't matter and just focus on the Lord. And He'll get you through. He's perfect in all ways, and His grace is sufficient for all. And I feel like I could, like I said, I hate to kind of skip through some of these verses because there's so much here. So I hope that when everybody goes home this week, they want to recheck what I said, and I hope you read through this to look for more information, because it's just a never-ending source. But if you read verse 12, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And all these virtues, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." I mean, so we're told to clean out the old junk, and then Paul gives us an example of what the new stuff we're supposed to put on, the new clothes we're to put on are. And I think that's just an awesome example. But I guess to kind of wrap this up, let me go ahead and close in prayer. Dear God, we thank you for being such an awesome, loving God. We pray for wisdom and guidance, Father. For we do want to be pure in heart. We do want to see you in all things, Lord. And give us a heart which seeks you, wants you, and whose only desire is to please you. For we know if we can do this, we'll truly be pure in heart. And we'll see you in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.